Words are bad. So what we're going to do this morning, I'm not going to try to convince you they're bad, but I'm going to remind you of how bad they are and the sense of maybe giving us some motivation. Because how quickly we can be driving along the road, somebody cuts us off, and all of a sudden we are in a rage. And we may not express it, you know, in the sense that we think of road rage, something like that, but it is still something that we fight with. I sure hope he gets a ticket. Or I sure hope he has a... I'm sure people think terrible things. Just because somebody cut them off or in some way showed some lack of respect or disrespect toward them. And it is really difficult for us to deal with. Let me find all of my instruments here. We begin to think about the idea that of the terrible things that are said in the confines of a bedroom or a home, between husbands and wives, to children, to teenagers toward their parents. Terrible things that we say to one another, things that are burned in our memory, and they can be forgiven. They can't be unspoken. They can't be unexpressed. And so there's things that we need to learn and be reminded of about the tongue. We need to bridle the tongue, and that expression is used in Scripture, James chapter 3, for a reason. We see these, if you've ever ridden horses, you probably had one that was pretty large. You have these strong, huge beasts, and we climb up on its back, and we ride this horse. And how could you hope to control a creature like that? Well, you actually can, quite well, even with this little bridle in its mouth. And it accepts that. And then you can make the horse stop, go, or turn to the right or the left. We can bridle our tongues. It is very powerful and it is very difficult to control. James says we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. That's a powerful statement. It is so hard to control your tongue that if you can... Well, you're just able to control the whole body. There's not much that's the hardest thing in your body to master. I mean, if there's any part of our body that's more directly linked to our heart, it is the tongue. I know we have social expressions and things like that, but our tongue is almost directly linked to our heart, and it's going to come out in the many words that we say. Sometimes that's why Solomon talked about how dangerous it is to be full of words. Be careful what you say. Less is more. The people who just keep kids always talking about things they don't... Well, I don't know much about that, but they've got a lot to say about it. That's a very dangerous thing. So we need to think about one of the ways that we can bridle our tongue to start off with is measure what you say. I'm not just saying always be quiet. And to the extreme that if you never said anything, you'd be the best. No, that's not the truth. Sometimes things need to be spoken. Just because you don't speak up doesn't mean you're properly using your tongue. You may need to speak. You may need to stand. But the point is, we got to be careful not to be someone who always has many things to say about everything. And so we measure what we say. He said, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So, if this analogy is correct, that what it means is that to some degree, your tongue or your use of the tongue steers your life. I want you to think about it, because it seems as all the members of our body, it's most connected to our heart. It steers us in a sense. One of the things, reasons you need to measure your words is you'll back yourself in a corner. That expression, and some other expressions, you'll paint yourself into a corner. You said something, and now somebody challenges what you say, and you've got to defend it. Somewhere along the way, you realize that, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't have said what I said to begin with. Maybe this person's right. But you don't admit that. And so you continue trying to defend this propped up horse that you've built. this propped up house that you built until you just become a fool. Everybody around you knows that you're wrong, but you won't admit it. Tongue is a very dangerous thing, and it can steer us into trouble. It can also steer us into good things. If we're careful how we use it, then someone may come with great respect for us because of our judicious and proper use of our tongue. Or they may come and talk to us about, you know, advice about becoming a Christian or something like that, because we've been careful about the things that we've said. So the tongue is very powerful for both good and bad. It reflects a true heart. Matthew chapter 12, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a connection. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now you think about that. If you constantly have a problem, if I constantly have a problem with my tongue, that suggests something. I need to work on my heart. I need to work on having good in my heart and not evil. Love in my heart and not hate. Thankfulness and not bitterness. So I can look at the fruits that my tongue bears, and it's a measure to tell me the kind of person that I am. If I need to change, I need to be willing to do that. And sometimes starting with the things that you say is a good place to start. It has power to do good or evil, as we've mentioned. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So we need to remember those things and try to fashion our character, our demeanor, our attitude by these things, because these truths will stand with us and help us and bless us along the way. It is to our personal benefit to learn how to control our tongue. It helps me. It's not just my relationship with others, and I won't cause others to go astray, and I'll help others. It's a benefit to me individually. It's in my best interest. It helps me avoid sin. Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Your first impulse, sometimes we say your first answer is most likely correct, your instinct. You know, when somebody asks you a question, and you answer pops into your mind, then you begin thinking, no, maybe it's this other. No, your first answer, they say, is probably more than correct. Be careful. Your urge to blurt something out in the moment may get you in trouble. It may cause you to sin. And then, like I talked about a little ago, this is the idea of painting yourself in the corner. Then, now you've said something, and what are you going to do when you realize that you're wrong? Okay? What are you going to do? Are you going to be humble enough? That's really good exercise. We'll get exercise in that. You don't have to go out and find exercise in humbling yourself and apologizing. It'll happen enough along the way. But be humble enough to do that. But better yet, measure your words. Be judicious. Be careful so that you don't have to apologize. It is a good exercise to apologize and to humble yourself, but like I said, a word spoken can't be unspoken. And you know, we live in a day and age in which that is so important, because people say, you know, when you apologize, I didn't mean that. Oh, yes, you did. I know what you meant in your heart. I'm not going to accept that apology because I know in your heart. We don't know in people's hearts. We don't know. We can't judge other people's hearts. We of us as a society are losing the ability to give people the benefit of the doubt. We just can't do it. And what we do, I mean, let's be honest about this. What we're doing so often is that we're deciding what a person means in whatever manner it benefits us and our cause.
And so we need to be willing to humble ourselves and apologize when we find that we've used the tongue inappropriately.
But how better to avoid the sin to begin with? Not only that, but it helps us avoid trouble. These problems that we come up are just going to lead to trouble and heartache, and I'm going to lose sleep, and I'm going to worry and stress over them. I hear people say on Facebook, "I'm done with the stress of other people." No, you're not. You're living in the world. It's going to happen. And what you're trying to say is, "I'm done letting it bother me," but even that's not true.
If you care, it's going to bother you. If you care, if you don't care, if you come to Xanathan that doesn't care, well, that's not what you want to be.
But you want to strive to not be in trouble with other people as much as possible. God most of all, but other people too. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. We want to live a comfortable, peaceful life. We want to have friends in this world who trust us, who don't doubt whether we're going to waffle about something, speak out of both sides of our mouth. We want to be people who feel like we're a help to others and make the world a better place in some way, that we serve a purpose for our friends and they're glad we're in their lives. Well, a lot of that starts with the tongue and how we speak. It helps us be wise. Proverbs 17 says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." You know, we have this saying, if I can remember it correctly, you can keep your mouth shut and people can assume that you're smart. How does that go? I can't think. You get in front of a crowd and you can't remember these things. But you know, or you can open your mouth and everybody will know that you're not wise.
We need to be wise, and we can be counted that way when we're careful with our words.
Uncontrolled tongues have destroyed many friendships. 55th Psalm says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng." That's when the heartaches, the darts, the stabs in the back hurt the most. When it's from someone who pledged their love for you and has been your friend, and now it's like you don't even know them, and you're searching. And there have been people who have, I guess maybe bitterness is the right word, but they have been led to great unhappiness in life trying to figure out what went wrong with my friend. I've known people who were betrayed by preachers who decided they just weren't going to be friends of preachers anymore. And it may be true of many different situations. People who are betrayed by women who may be betrayed by a man who grow to hate men, or vice versa. We need to recognize that some things can't be answered. And in the final analysis, it doesn't matter. I need to reflect upon my conduct. I need to make wrongs right if I need to. I need to express my repentance to God that God may forgive me. And then I need to go on with my life doing good. I don't need to let something like this, a destroyed friendship, whether I cause it or it's caused by someone else toward me, I don't need to let that handcuff me and make me unable to move forward in my love of God and in the love of God and in serving God. So then how can we control our tongues? What are some things that we need to think about? It's such a hard thing, as James says. If you can do that, you can control the whole body. But you have the potential to be powerful like a horse that's been such a good service animal in the history of man. Or large ships that have helped us in many ways. Steered by that little rudder. It has great potential to do good. First thing we need to do is we need to trust in God. Remember the statement that Jesus made that with men this is impossible. And I think really when you look at the totality of what the scripture says, it's probably impossible to control our tongues with our own strength and our own ability apart from God. And looking at what James said about how a man controls himself, if he controls his tongue, he controls the whole body. I suspect that most of our sins are, I didn't think about that, but many, if not most of the sins that we commit in life somehow involve the tongue, some fashion. May not be the first sin we commit in a particular event or incident, but somewhere along the way, we may gossip or speak evil of someone or speak evil to someone or let our rage come out. You know, there's some people have this idea that it's somehow noble when you've got a beef with someone to come over here, get in this room, close the door. Then we just unload and just let them have it. You know, that's a noble thing. In fact, we have the notion as a society, people in society have the notion that you just got to get it off your chest or you'll just wallow in the mire of bitterness. Okay, that's not necessarily true. Studies have shown that stress levels increase when we express our displeasure at something. That's not necessarily healthy for us to do that. I agree, to wallow in bitterness is not good. But there are ways to handle it that do not involve such violent uses of the tongue. And we know that words can be like darts, like knives. They can hurt. They can be abusive to people. And they can cause problems in their life for many years going forward. We need to trust in God. James 3 verse 8 says, "No man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Now what he says in that last statement is, you got to make a choice. You got to make a decision in your life what kind of person you're going to be. And if you concentrate on being that person, then you can overcome the problems with a tongue. With God, all things are possible. But we have to determine to be springs of fresh water, good water, nourishing, life-giving water to those around us with the words we speak. And so we have to trust God. Secondly, we need to consider the importance of our friendships, those close relationships in Scripture. We read about many of them. Ruth chapter 1, "We entreat me not to leave you nor to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so if anything but death parts you and me." I've often thought that statement was a little bit strong. Your God will be my God. I understand what she means. We're bonded together, and I'm not going to leave you. And that's as far as she meant this statement. She didn't mean that she was going to forsake the true God. But nevertheless, this is a powerful relationship, isn't it? That could be destroyed by words that would be opposite that, for instance. If she got up one day and, "This is it. I want to get away from you as far as I can be. Wherever you're living, I got to be somewhere else. I don't want to be identified with you. I don't want to carry your name. I don't want to go to worship with you or even worship the God you worship." Opposite words would break that relationship. Would be terrible to consider. 1 Samuel 18, we read about the soul of Jonathan being knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Remember Jesus' words when he says to love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, the words of Paul in Ephesians 5, it says you love your wife as you love your own body. No man hates his own soul, but cherishes it and cares for it. And even so, a husband should love his wife in the same way. To love him as his own soul, Jonathan did. John 19, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his sister's mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. I've often wondered, is that to the shame of the other siblings Jesus had?
Does that mean that he couldn't trust them to take care of his own mother? I don't know. You know, if this time that seems to have been after the death and resurrection of Christ that his brothers believed in him, they certainly didn't during his ministry. But this was a strong, powerful relationship Jesus had with John, is the one, is the disciple whom he loved, to take care of his own mother. Consider how close friends benefit us. Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If you got a friend who's kind of fair weather, who moody, unpredictable, a friend loves at all times. Be careful. Some people you may call as a friend are really more like an acquaintance, and you need to be careful trusting yourself in them. But there are people you can trust. There are people that love the Lord so much that you can trust. They would die for you. They would give you anything, close off their back, as we say. What a blessing. Chapter 18, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, home is where they have to let you in whether they want to or not. But a friend is a person who loves you because he wants to, not because he has to. You're not forced to have the same address, same name. Everybody in the community expects you to love each other on some level. We need to be appreciative of our friends who are closer than a brother. 27 says, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. There's somebody who could come and correct you, and you'd take it. You'd consider it. You may even thank him or her. Well, that's a friend. That's a friend. Then sometimes there may be enemies who want to come and kiss you. You don't trust them. Be careful. Just because somebody kisses you doesn't mean that they're your friend. And I tell you what, a fool is not a friend. So we're thinking about the kind of people in this life, people who are willing to correct us. Just because a person acts nice toward us. But someone who is a fool will lead us astray. We have to be careful about that. Same chapter, verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend for your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. A lot of wisdom in that statement. Friends are wonderful things to have. One other thing about this, the third way you need to consider the importance of relationships. Okay, we can get outside of friends that our words can destroy, but what about relationships? People that we don't know that much, people who we don't know at all, maybe strangers on Facebook. We need to consider the importance of relationships. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, for though I am free from all men, listen to this, I have made myself a slave to all. The Christian is to make himself a servant to all men, not just your friends, not just the people that treat you well. Most of the people in life live by the mantra, I will treat you well if you treat me well. And if you cross me, I will fight fire with fire. That's the attitude of most people in the world, in our society. Even many religious people are that way. Sometimes we say we love everybody, but it's really the ones that love us that we love. And we kind of shrink our world to that. We need to make ourselves a slave to all so that I might win more. Why? I'm trying to win them to the Lord. I'm trying to represent a kind of a life that is like Jesus. And how would Jesus treat his enemies? Well, he would stretch out his arms and say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's what Jesus does. And that's how I need to be. He says, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. And in that break in there, in that dot, 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 he talks about the fact that to the Jew, I become a Jew. Well, what does that mean? It means I'm not going to ask him to go fishing on Saturday morning. It means I'm not going to ask him to come over to help me dig this ditch on Saturday morning. I'm going to respect him. Oh, but the Jewish law has been put away, nailed to the cross. His sentiment doesn't matter because he's wrong. No, that's not the way God wants us to be. I need to respect his belief even if it's wrong. doesn't mean that I join in with him in a way that would make me sin. I'm not going to go offer a sin offering if that such was the case with a Jew. But I respect him. Think of it this way. God respects him. He has a free will, and in exercising that free will, he's doing wrong, and God continues to bless him. Do those blessings mean that God approves of the wrong he's doing? No, it does not. It means that God's giving him continued opportunity to learn the truth. How's he going to learn that truth? Well, Romans 10 says, how will they hear without a preacher? He's not talking about a fully supported local gospel preacher. No. Every one of us is that preacher. How are your friends going to learn except by you? Maybe you have friends, nobody else in the world knows the truth but you do. None of their other friends. That's the way I need to put it. None of their other friends know the truth, only you. How are they going to hear? You can say, well, I'll introduce them to the preacher. Well, the preacher's a stranger. Maybe they'll listen, but they're probably going to listen to you. How will they hear without a preacher? So we need to be ready. I think often of situations, for instance, I'm driving along and somebody cuts me off and I feel it. Listen, no matter how you act, you feel it, okay? You're tempted. And you feel it all the way up here and you're ready to do something. Boy, you're just glad you're not Mad Max and have these machine guns sticking out of the front of your car and things like that. You're just glad that you don't not tempted to that degree. But I often think about the fact if I jump out and pass him and swing my car close to him and stick my finger out the door or something like that, and I really act up, and then I pull into the Quickie Mart and there he is. Well, this is going to be kind of awkward. Or if I misbehave on the road on the way to worship, you think people do that? Yeah, they do. And then I come into the auditorium and this person's coming to visit services. And he saw me plain as day. I'm just going to slide down in my seat and hope he doesn't see me. Am I going to go over there and greet him and say, hey, listen, I got something I need to say. How much better to control my anger and not act out or not express these words. And a lot of what I was talking about in the illustration didn't involve words, but We need to recognize how important our conduct is in the ability to reach souls. And this is really true about political arguments we get into, about arguments with our neighbor, about whose fence it is, or, you know, what might be, you know, our neighbors fuss sometimes. We need to be thinking about that. Is this argument that I'm having worth it if this person decides to visit services next week? And now he knows that I burned up his bush the other day. Or he suspects I did. Maybe I did. And I did something, you know, I dug up his grass or something. Something foolish. And now he walks into the church building. And he knows, and I know. And then he walks out that door and says, I'm never coming back. So, it's important. We have relationships, all kinds of relationships, close and not so close. We got to protect them all. That is the means by which we serve our Creator. That is the means by which we best make the world a better place, leading souls to Jesus, who can then in turn be lights to other people. Finally, it is a mark of Christians to love one another. This is true of the world in the sense that it's the mark that we love others as we love ourselves. But I want to just spend a couple of minutes talking about how Christians are to love one another. It is supposed to be the way in which people know that you're Christians. You're followers of Jesus. If you love one another, that's what Jesus said in John 13. It's a new commandment that you love one another as I've loved you, as I have loved you. Remember on the cross? So that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Look at this in 1 John 3. Look at one verse at a time. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren.
He who does not love his father abides in death. That is a powerful statement, isn't it? We talk about the power of words, they can kill. If not literally. It's the same sin in God's eyes as if you took a gun and shot him dead. When we don't love our brethren. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. There's a command. I need to be willing to die for my brethren. Now, we are blessed to live in a land of peace. Though we may fear the direction that our society is heading, we are blessed. But there have been Christians in terrible situations before, in which they have actually been called upon by those who were persecuting them to die for their brethren. Listen, if you'll tell me who all goes to church with you, then I'll set you free. If you just tell me who the Christians are, then then your child doesn't have to suffer anymore. Your wife doesn't have to suffer anymore. That's hard. But don't underestimate the ability of evil men. We've got to love one another enough to lay down our lives for them. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now we get to the most practical way in which our love is shown, the day-to-day willingness to help one another. And we are so blessed today. We have an abundance of food. We have an abundance of clothes. If your brother needs, a week's worth of food, we could easily supply that. Easily. I want you to think about more than that. I want you to think about things that really do call upon you to make a sacrifice. Now, I know that God commands you to take care of your family first. You have that responsibility. The poor, you'll always have an opportunity to help, and you should do that. But you need to be willing to make a sacrifice from time to time. Whatever that means. This is talking about food. We got plenty of that, but think about something that is a sacrifice. Here's a brother who his car's broken down, and you got two cars, and he needs a car, and you say, if I can loan him my car, then I'm going to have to pool with my wife and work out a schedule, and that's really hard to do. It's really inconvenient, and, maybe somebody come along and help him. We need to be willing to help our brother. We need to have that love in our heart for him. 1 John 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If you don't love your brother, you don't love God. We need to remind ourselves what it means to love. I want to talk for a minute about this blessed command that we sing about in the song. Love one another. This is the Father's blessed command. In this definition of love, it says love avoids offending another. Love suffers wrong. It's very patient with others. It is kind. It does not envy. It's not jealous of another's good fortune. Love does not parade itself. It is not braggadocious. Love is not puffed up or arrogant. Love will not allow loose words or inconsiderate actions to offend. That's pretty powerful. A lot of times somebody will say something and we'll say, I wonder what he meant by that. A lot of times, the conclusion we come to is fashioned by our relationship with him. There's some people that people kind of sour on that person. They're sour on that person, okay? So then if you were to say something good about them, they would say, yeah, but, and then start telling you bad things about them. Or they can be in love with a person. And you can come along and say something bad about them. I say, yeah, but, and then they would tell you something good about them. Our attitude towards someone often fills in the blanks. Scientists tell us that our vision, our brains do that sometimes. We don't always see everything we think we see. Sometimes we see parts and our brain fills in, so we think our memory has a complete image. Our life is that way. So we don't really know what he meant by that, but if he's a good friend, then we assume the best, and we fill in the blanks with good intentions. And if he's our enemy, we just assume he's just bad, nefarious guy, and we just fill it in with bad stuff. We shouldn't do that. Love doesn't do that. We need to give one another the benefit of the doubt. And yes, there are times it is very difficult. There are times when it is just better for me to not think about something than to try to assign good motives to someone that I know to be evil. But I need to strive to do that. It doesn't mean that I'm naive and that I don't take into account the fruits that people bear. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that I strive to give the person the benefit of the doubt. I try to make the best of the situation as best I can. I don't want to be foolish and continue to place my trust in a person that continues to betray me, but I want to do the best I can. If he comes to me and says that I've changed, I want to do better, I need to try to help him do better and not just dismiss him and assume that what he's saying he doesn't really mean. Love does not seek its own, not defensive. Sometimes we immediately, when someone says something to us by way of correction, then we seek our own. We become defensive. We should strive not to do that. It's hard. It's a temptation. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all, hopes all, and endures all. Now read this passage this afternoon. You'll see all these things. And if we guide our heart by love, then most of our actions and our words will be what they ought to be. The song we sang says, love is too pure and holy, and friendship is sacred far. What's sacred about friendship? It is a trust. And the destiny of your soul depends upon how you treat your friends. Mark 12, when Jesus talked about loving God first and your neighbor as yourself, certainly includes your friends. And certainly this is true between Christians. What a world of possibility could be if we learned how to bridle our tongues and to use them in a way that they ought to be. Even our enemies would benefit from this. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be. Do this so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain to the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you should be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That is frightening, except for the fact that your words can be good and loving and patient and kind. We have to train ourselves, remind ourselves, and work on it. But God will bless us with strength if we're willing. Let's open our songbooks. Three ten. God knows how hard it is. Believe me, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows how difficult it is and how easy it is to fire a round or two. We have to always be on top of our attitude and our heart. We speak sometimes about a penitent man or a man with a penitent attitude. Doesn't mean that he's always sad and always repenting over things he may have possibly done. No. It just means he's always ready. If someone comes to me with a grievance and I've done wrong, I'm ready to make it right. In the same way, living by the law of love is like this. We're always ready to try to say in our wisdom what we think is best to say and to do what we think is best. And he knows that it's difficult. So as the song sings, why do we keep him waiting? We know how we ought to live. We know what we ought to do. Let's begin today. I know it's difficult because we say, how can I ever attain to that lofty level, that standard Jesus set in his life?
With God, all things are possible. You can control your tongue, your actions, your heart, and be the kind of person that God has caused you to be born again to be. And we hope that if in any way we can help you in your efforts to bring your life in harmony with God's will, if you desire the prayers of the church or you want to become a Christian, we're ready to help you. Come forward and let those wishes be known while we stand and sing.